If you got a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We have Bibles in all the seat pockets in front of you. If you want to grab one of those and make your way to Colossians 3, I'll be honest with you this morning, didn't feel like jumping into another series. I'm a little burned out on bumper videos, and so this message this morning is what I would say is one from the heart of your pastor, and Colossians 3 is a favorite place of mine. In fact, this summer, if you haven't seen me here on Sunday morning, it's likely because I've been officiating a wedding. I've been kind of in wedding season this summer. Had a beautiful wedding last weekend at the Amway. It was just absolutely just so touching and so grateful to be a part of that family's life. But Colossians 3 is one of those places that I go to encourage a couple as they take the next steps in their life together. And last week, it kind of hit me that it's a beautiful passage in Colossians 3, and I've realized I've never, ever preached it here on a Sunday morning. And this week, kind of just in my prep, it was a lot different this week for me, so I felt that nudge to go there. And I'll just tell you, these words that we're going to read this morning, these are some of the most beautiful words in the entire Bible. And while they're beautiful, they're not actually about marriage. In fact, they work well, they're wonderful for marriage, but they're actually a picture of something much bigger. And it's this idea that I want to talk to you this morning about being alive in Christ. And that's where we're going this morning. As I was thinking about this thought all this week, I couldn't help but get another thing out of my head, which is a picture that I saw a long time ago about jeans. Awkward transition, but this is the oldest pair of jeans known on planet Earth. These are actually, you can't tell by looking at them, but these are Levi's. I'm a bit of a Levi's guy. I own several pairs of Levi's. I'm sporting the 502s this morning. I don't own a lot of dress pants, I'll be honest with you, but I own a lot of these. I don't know what your favorite jeans are. I'm kind of a straight leg guy. You might be a comfort fit type of person. I don't know. Can we just all agree together? Is stretchy denim not the most, is it not the greatest invention in our lifetime? Like, I really believe it is. I don't know what style of Levi's these are, or size for that matter, but they were found in an abandoned mine in Nevada, and they're dated to be the very first year that Levi's made jeans, 1873. When they came up out of that mine, collectors went wild. In fact, they sold at an auction for, believe this or not, over $100,000. I mean, look at these things. These are the original ripped jeans. This is the back of the pair. They're stained on the front side, which you can't see. There's patches. I'm really curious what happened to this person's left ankle foot area. That seems to be a bit of a problem. But I share all of this with you this morning because apparently an old pair of jeans can tell us a story. It can tell us the story of what a person did, where they traveled, and maybe even the type of things that they had to endure in life. And more important than a pair of jeans, the same is true for your life and mine. Your life tells a story. It tells a story of, well, the places you've been, the kind of things that you've done. And your story, if you can get maybe below the surface with people in your life, will begin to tell the story of the things that you've endured and the things that you've had to work through. But I want to tell you the best part about your story this morning. And your best part of your story are the minutes and the moments that have been shaped by God. And maybe even next to that are the minutes and the moments that God has used you to help someone else come to know and to follow God. These genes and the story of your life is actually another way of thinking about making disciples, another way of thinking about just the disciple-making kind of life that we're called to as the church. In fact, Jesus, his very last words to the church, you could call it his kind of charge to the disciples, we call it the Great Commission, was to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we could take a deep dive on that verse, but it's kind of misunderstood because a lot of people think that It's the going part that we're supposed to do. And actually, the key word in that verse is make. It's make disciples. And it really kind of frees this Great Commission to kind of be something that we're all responsible and accountable for. It's more as you go, make disciples. As you go about your life, as you kind of go for a walk in your neighborhood, maybe later on this afternoon, as tomorrow, as you got to go into the office and you got to do work, you got the grind, you got Mondays hitting you. Maybe as you're just going through life, as you're hitting the gym this week, as you go about your life, the central commission of Jesus is to make disciples. My favorite theologian, a guy by the name of Dallas Willard, he says it so succinctly. He says, don't allow the Great Commission to become the great omission in your life. And so incredibly sobering and challenging words. And the words that we're going to read from Paul this morning, Colossians 3, they describe this kind of life, this alive, fully alive in Christ kind of way. Before we read these words from Colossians 3, I'll give you a little warning. I think these are the kind of words in Scripture that they're so beautiful and they're so elegant to read that you could actually hear these words and just sort of like think of them as a galaxy far, far away. You could kind of think, oh, those are just Christianese, like some sort of like Christian jargon. I want to caution you in that this morning that these words are not some sort of cliche of Christian ideas. What Paul is going to give us this morning is he's going to give us the marks of what it means to be alive in Christ. I'm going to give you these marks, and I'm going to have you watch from in the text. To be alive in Christ is to have a new identity, a new character, and a new controlling presence. New identity, new character, and a new controlling presence. We're going to come back and work through each of those in just a moment, but let me read these words for you in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul's the author here, and he writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Watch how he wraps this up. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if this were a wedding this morning and I had 3 points to give, I would never get through them. You know how a wedding works, right? Like, you're not allowed and afforded that amount of time. I would have to be very brief on this first point. I mean, you get it, right? I mean, a wedding, there's a reception to be had, there's food to eat, there's drinks and dancing to occur. I would never take as much time as I could, but this morning I have the time, and I don't want you to miss this first way, this first mark in which we become alive in Christ, and it's all to do with this new identity that we receive. And you look at these words, and therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we're going to get to these words in just a moment, but I could honestly, I could give you an entire sermon just on the word therefore. I had a seminary professor that would say that whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you have to ask, what's it there for? Really important. These transitions show us kind of the author's thought, and the author here, Paul, is pointing back to the beginning of the chapter, and likely the beginning of the book and other letters that he has written, where he's told the church about the gospel. Now, I'm not going to assume this morning that you understand every nuance of the gospel, but the gospel is very simply. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. And it's not just good news, it's the best news. And it's the news that, frankly, you and I need. It starts with actually very bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner. And I am as well, and we're in need of a rescue plan, a savior. And it's more than that, because the sin that you and I carry as an original sin has created this gap that we have with God. And there's no way to pay this gap except through sinlessness, and there is no way that we can achieve that. The only sinless person is Jesus, who in his mercy takes our place. There's that verse in Scripture that says, he who had no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We can attain this right standing with God through Jesus, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. He becomes raised to life, and we share that raised to life with him. That is the best news, the greatest news of all time. And I hope that you know that little 30-second elevator version of the gospel, and I hope that you could actually share that with someone else because it could absolutely change their life. I was thinking this week, I don't know why, I just had kind of this person come to mind that I knew from a couple of careers ago. Before I was a pastor, I was in engineering, and I had a great job. In fact, I loved the employer I had out of college. We were a chemical company, and I got to travel around to all these different paper mills in North America and try to help make our products work better for them. And in one of the customers we had in Iowa, I became pretty close friends with one of the engineers there, and he was about my age, maybe a year older, and we were sort of coming up together, and I got to know him really well, and I would only visit him maybe every other or every third month, and I noticed that his life was, it was just spiraling. His wife had left him. They'd only been married for a short time, and his addictions were clearly getting the better of him, and I knew I needed to say something, because I was realizing this is more than just a customer. This is someone I care about. And so I gave as best as I could that gospel message. And I said, look, you need Jesus. And I didn't have, you know, any theological training or anything like that, which turns out was probably to my benefit. But I'll never forget his response. And granted, he was in crisis mode, but I remember these words. He says, yeah, I should try that. Maybe it would improve my life. And I don't laugh because it was funny. I actually have a lot of regret that I didn't press into that moment with him at the time. And as you could figure, I didn't in that moment. And I moved on and different locations and different jobs and never really had contact with him again. And what I regret so much is not telling him what I want to tell you this morning, which is you don't just try the gospel. And the gospel certainly doesn't just improve your life. In fact, the gospel is your life. I'll just be as honest with you this morning as I can be, and I wish I would have been with this person back then. The gospel is all of life. In this life, without the gospel, you're walking dead, literally. You're the walking dead, and in the eternal life, you're forever gone and dead forever. And so this resurrection life is available to us. The Christian message doesn't begin with, here's a good way to self-improve. The Christian message begins with the resurrection of Jesus. It makes us alive. I'll tell you what Paul is doing in these verses. He's not telling us what to do. He's reminding us who we are. And that's when he then launches into these three words. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. These three words, if you don't get anything else from my message this morning, I want you to know that your new identity in Christ is all about these three words. It's being chosen. You don't have to worry about being left out or neglected or forgotten. In Christ, you're wanted by God. Not only that, but you have the opportunity to kind of progress in this holiness. We come from this holiness background here at Bridgeway. You might have grown up in a church that calls it sanctification. Different words, they kind of mean the same thing. We actually believe that the power of God in your life allows you to walk in patterns of holiness, where you stop sinning in ways that you've sinned before. And this is, again, the gift of God. Finally, you're loved. You're dearly loved by God. As one pastor says, God loves you hips, lips, and fingertips. God doesn't look at you through what you've done in your past, your mistakes. He loves you already as you are. And again, the order here is so important. Paul doesn't say, well, if you're a good person, then God will choose you. Then God will give you this path of holiness, and then God will show that he loves you. No, that wouldn't even be good news. That would be like, work really hard and we'll see if it works out for you. That would be moralism. He begins with what God has already done, and he says, now live into this new identity, this new reality. Maybe the more important way to look at this is he's not only reminding us who we are, but he's reminding us whose we are. We are belong to Jesus. We have this identity. And it's with this identity that you can then begin to work on this next area of being alive, which is a new character. And this is where he kind of launches into these words, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And if this were a wedding, this is where I would camp out, right? Because, I mean, just imagine that for a moment, whether you've been married for a day or 10 years or 20, 30 plus years. I mean, can you ever imagine a marriage working without these components, right? I mean, a level of kindness and humility and gentleness, right? Like, without these things, good luck, right? And these aren't just random ideas that Paul is sort of pulling out of the air. These are virtues that give us the portrait of Jesus. And it is deeply, deeply relational. Again, this is why I love these verses for a wedding, because honestly, does it get any deeper into a relationship than marriage? I mean, the two become one. It doesn't get any closer than that. And it's only in relationship, whether it's in a marriage or in a friendship or in a small group or in a community, where you discover how to live these things out. You can't live out patience all alone in isolation. You actually only find out that you're impatient when God gives you someone to test your patience. Gee, thanks, God, right? That family member, that Thanksgiving dinner, that friend on social media, whatever it is, those are the opportunities where you're tested in order to live out this ability to be patient and kind. And that's why Paul, right after this, and the words aren't on the screen, but he says, then bear with each other. I love that language, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have any grievances against one another. That idea of bearing with, I mean, I just immediately, I get, when I hear the word bear, I think of a bear. And I'm probably thinking about bears because my father-in-law, I'm so amazed by my 86-year-old father-in-law. This is Sean's dad. His name is Tim. He just blows me away. At 86 years old, he just got back from a three-week vacation in Alaska. And the pictures and the stories, and I haven't even had like the full debrief from my father-in-law, but I heard some of the stories, and he's in that part of Alaska that you've probably seen videos and pictures of where they go, you know, they walk down to the river, and there in the river are these grizzly bears, and they're just like feasting on the salmon that are literally jumping into their mouth. And my father-in-law was telling my nephew in the backyard about all these stories of encounters that they had, he and his wife, on this trip to Alaska, and how, well, they had to worry about this one time when they were coming back from the river because there were bears between him on the path, and they were worried about their scent getting to him. So literally, my 86-year-old father-in-law hiding behind a tree, waiting it out for 2 hours. I'm like, Dad, like, I'm in wedding season in the summer. I have no ambition to be in funeral season this summer. Like, you know, like, just stay away. It's that idea of bearing with, right? I mean, in life, we can choose to bear with one another, or we can choose to be like a bear. We can choose to be difficult and to be the challenge for somebody else. See, Paul assumes that this life together is going to require that we're going to have something we're going to have to bear with. We're going to have someone we're going to have to forgive. And that's the opportunity that we have in community. Community doesn't come without wounds or difficult people. Community is the opportunity to learn how to respond and to learn the character of Christ. I've heard of this individual, Hudson Taylor, for a number of years, but I never really studied his life. He'd often get quoted, and I did some reading a couple weeks ago, and I just can't get him out of my mind now because I didn't realize how dangerous his work was as a missionary. He would have been a missionary to China in like the late 1800s, about the same time as those genes were found in Nevada. And if you don't know anything about sharing the message in China, it's very closed. They're not very open to the message of Jesus. They're actually very, especially in that day, were very hostile. In fact, many missionaries went to China and were never heard from again. And Hudson Taylor had a life that was marked by a lot of persecution, a lot of trials. He was oftentimes captured and beaten. He had to hide out. And he shares, I think he drops for us, as Christians one of the greatest truths of what it means to live into this new character. He says one cannot obtain a Christ-like character for nothing. One cannot do a Christ-like work except at great cost. I love that. One cannot obtain a Christ-like character for nothing. Do you see what he's saying there? It's kind of that phrase, you know, there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? You don't get something for nothing. And this Christ-like character, this is actually your part and my part. This is the part that we have to grow in. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you at times your comfort. It's going to cost you of maybe doing things your way and instead doing them God's way. It's going to choose at times a very narrow path over a very wide path that many people will take. It may cost you your pride and cause you to be humble. And that is the work. That is the good work. And that is our part that we get to do. It's a new identity, a new character. Let me give you the last way to be alive in Christ. It's a new controlling presence. A new controlling presence. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I'll tell you what, this was the hardest part of the sermon for me because I wanted to change these words, new controlling presence. In fact, I wanted to soften them. So I'm letting you into my study for a moment. I thought maybe I would change these words to like a new center. Because the word controlling is not a word that a lot of people, well, like. Let's be honest. You don't like to be controlled. I know this about you. And the way we work is we think, well, if someone's going to control me, then I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with that. And I clearly didn't soften the language because, in fact, when the power of the Holy Spirit is in your life, it is a controlling presence. And it's the most inviting sort of controlling presence that you and I could ever have. And I'll say the controlling presence of the Spirit of God in your life is the only way you're ever going to get through difficult moments. It's the only way you're going to deal with a doctor's visit that turns into a really tough health diagnosis. It's the only way you're going to figure out how to deal with fear or anxiety or bad news or angry people or frustrating people. You'll need the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. And this, again, this becomes an invitation for all of us. In fact, I love the way Paul writes this. Kind of the flow of these verses are so natural. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule. Like, you don't have to. You can choose other ways. You can choose a more difficult path, or you can let the peace of Christ and his Holy Spirit kind of flow through you, rule in you. You can let the message of Christ dwell inside of you. Again, you can let that happen. You can center your life, start your day, end your day in God's word, and you can let that message shape your life. And then at the end, the very last words, he's like, well, if you don't do those things, just do whatever. Like, whatever you do, do it all in the way, in the name of Jesus. His peace rules, his word dwells, and the name of Jesus defines. It's Christ in you and Christ for you and Christ that ultimately works through you. This is the bullseye. This is what we want as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. This is hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And this is ultimately the only thing that is going to change our world. I want to give you time just to reflect on these words this morning. And so I'm going to invite Charles and the team to come up and to lead us this morning. And as Charles comes up, you know, normally the way I end my messages, especially a message like this, would be an invitation. I've shared the gospel, and I would want to invite you to it. To give your life to Christ. It's the only thing that matters in this life and when this life is over. But I'm going to end a little bit differently this morning because I believe that there are many of you here this morning that have made that decision. And you do belong to Jesus. So my question, my challenge to you is a little different. I want to challenge you this morning with just very simply this whole idea of being alive in Christ. Can others see this in me? And that's for you and the time that you have with God, both today and every day, to work out. If you would bow your heads and pray with me, please. God, I thank you for the clarity and the truth of your word. I thank you for the ways in which you work for us and in us and through us. And God, I pray that the world, just desperate for this truth, would see it and would feel it tangibly because of us. And so, God, do what only you can do in the hearts and minds of your people here this morning. May you call us up, may you call us into